Everything changes when Jesus becomes Lord of your life. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell explains what it means to have new life in Christ.
And this sickness is not the path that you would have desired. And you didn't want your marriage to break up. And trials come into our life. But I am here to tell you this morning, my friend, that all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to His purpose. And He maketh no mistake. And you can put your trust and confidence in Almighty God this morning.
The single most important event in a person's life is the new birth. Yet this is also one of the most neglected doctrines in the church. In our series, New Life Today, we'll discover what happens when a Christian becomes born again. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Living for God is not only our sacred privilege as Christians, but it is the most fulfilling, rewarding life possible. In the heart of every Christian, God has placed a compelling desire to live for Him. And now, here's Dr. Paul Chappell with part one of a message called Divine Help.
Well, we have been learning this year here at Lancaster Baptist Church what it is and what it means to be alive in Christ. And we have found that when you are alive in Christ, you can experience new life every day. You can find that His mercies are new every morning. And this life began when the Holy Spirit of God took up residence in your life and mine at the day of our salvation. For we are born again by the Spirit. And the Bible tells us that there are many spirits in this world and that Satan is fighting against us day by day. But in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, the Bible says, greater is He that is in you than he that is in this world. And so we're thankful today for the indwelling Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, who indwells every born-again Christian. Now in our text this morning, the Bible tells us something wonderful about the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that the Spirit helps us. The Spirit helps us. Some of my Southern preacher friends don't know how to say help. They don't know there's an L in the world, in the word. They say that God's going to help you. He's going to help you. So whether He's going to help or help depends on where you're from. But I want you to know this morning that God's Holy Spirit is going to help us with our infirmities. The Bible says that He helpeth. And the word means to take hold with another. Like a young boy who's turning a wrench, but he just can't seem to make the turn. And the father comes and takes it, holds it with him and turns the wrench. God says, when you come to certain times in your life where you just can't seem to have the victory, I'm going to take hold of that challenge with you. And I'm going to help you find the victory. The Holy Spirit helps us. And Jesus said in John 14, He said, I'm going to give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The word comforter there is the word parakletos, which means that He comes alongside of us again, and He helps us with our infirmities, with our weaknesses. Now, God is aware of the weaknesses that we have because of our humanness, because of the old nature, the flesh. We have a susceptibility to sin. We have susceptibility to doubt, to discouragement, to depression. Even after salvation, we need help. And God says, I'm going to help you by the presence of my Spirit. I wonder how many in this auditorium this morning would be willing to admit that though we're saved and though we have the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, still we have infirmities and we need help with our weaknesses. Is anybody else in here willing to admit that we have weaknesses? I'm willing to admit that. I know in my life that I have infirmities. And that all of us have infirmities, and the Spirit of God has come to help us with our infirmities. Now, someone might say this morning, well, Pastor, that's wonderful. And I really believe, how many of you would say, if I stop preaching right now, we've already heard good news today. How many of you would agree with that? The Holy Spirit of God who lives in us wants to help us lay hold onto the troubles of life with us in our infirmities. But sometimes people come to church and preachers say stuff like that, and someone might be wondering to themselves, well, how does he do that? What kind of infirmities can God help me with? Because I need help. And so this morning, I want to share with you three infirmities that we all have. Three ways that God wants to help you. He wants to come alongside and strengthen you. The first way that God wants to help you is with effective prayer. He wants to show you how to pray. Now, the Lord has given us the model prayer, and yet in this passage, the Bible says, "The Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought." Now, one area where many Christians are weak is the area of prayer. It's not that we want to be weak. It's not that we plan to never pray. It's just that if many Christians in this room were honest today, there is not the effectual prayer life that they think to themselves a Christian should have. And God says, I want to help you with that. Because if we're going to walk together, we need to learn how to communicate. And in this area of your infirmity, I want to help you along. And God says in this passage, verse 26, for we know not what we should pray. So the first way that the Holy Spirit helps us is to give us direction. He shows us how we ought to pray. Verse 26 says he will show us how we ought to pray. We don't always know how to pray according to the will of God. And in our harsh circumstances and when we're bearing a heavy burden, sometimes we don't even know what to say. And so God says, I'm going to give you direction. Sometimes our prayers are focused on ourselves and on our desires. But God says, I want to help you. I want to teach you how to pray and how you ought to pray directionally. But not only does God say he'll give us direction, but God also says that he's going to make intercession for us. That is to say, he is going to help communicate our prayers to the throne of grace. In verse 26, the Bible says, for the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Here we see that he intercedes personally with groanings or inexpressible feelings that cannot be articulated perhaps by us. Now, there are those in the charismatic Pentecostal realm who would try to say that this particular verse is speaking about some form of unknown tongues or ecstatic utterances or irrational gibberish. But I would help you to know that while there were known languages spoken and interpreted when the manifestation of the Holy Spirit came in Acts 2, that this verse is not speaking about glossolalia. It is not speaking about a known tongue. It is speaking about communication between the Godhead. It is speaking about God's Holy Spirit bringing my heart to heaven's throne. And what a wonderful truth this is, that God, who knows my heart, receives by the Spirit my request at the throne of grace. And what an amazing truth. In fact, the Bible says in verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. In this phrase, we read that God the Father and the Lord Jesus himself, they search our hearts. And verse 27 says, they know the mind of the Spirit because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:11, for what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man within him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So God searches our hearts. How many of you believe that God knows your heart? The Bible says in 1 Samuel 16:7, man looketh on the outward, but God looketh at the heart. So when we come to the Lord in prayer, God searches our heart. He knows our heart. The Spirit intercedes to bring our heart to the throne of grace. And what a privilege to think about that. Hebrews 10:19 says we can come boldly to the throne of grace because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so what I'm telling you this morning is that there's a God who loves us so much that in all three persons of the Godhead are involved with our prayer. God knows the heart. The Spirit interceding and making intercession, Jesus Christ mediating and bringing our prayers to the throne of grace. And what a privilege it is to pray. And we thank God that the Spirit brings our prayers to the throne of grace. And God says, I want to teach you how to pray. That's why it's wise when we're praying and maybe overwhelmed and don't even know what to say, Spirit of God, guide my prayers. Help me to pray according to your mind. God, I don't even know my own heart. Sometimes we try to make decisions and we think we know what we're doing, but Paul the Apostle even said, I can't even know my own heart. I can't judge that my decisions are right apart from the direction of the Lord. Maybe you've been to places in your life and you're so overwhelmed you don't even know how to express your prayers. I remember when we received the call that our son Larry had cancer, and we praise God that he's been healed from this cancer, but I remember when that call came, and it's a feeling that literally you're frozen. And the going through the testings and the surgeries and the chemos, you don't even sometimes know how to pray. But I'm so thankful that there's a God in heaven who knew my heart. And I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit took those moments of fear and despair and despondency and brought those prayers to the throne of grace. And though I did not even know how to pray as I ought, there is a God in heaven who knows the heart, and he knows the spirit of a broken man, and he brings those cares to the very throne of grace. God says, I want to help you today. I want to help you with some infirmities. And one of the infirmities that a lot of Christians seem to have is just really how to pray. And I want you to know that God, when you humble yourself and when you just begin speaking to him, he hears, he answers, he intercedes on your behalf. What a wonderful God we have. He says, I want to help you to have more effective prayer. The second way that God says he helps us is by giving us a more eternal perspective on life. To give to us an eternal perspective. Now this morning, we're in Romans chapter 8, one of the great pinnacles of Scripture, and verse 28, one of the greatest verses of all time, and a verse that has revolutionized and helped many Christians. And if it doesn't greatly, greatly help you today, I promise you, underline it, you're going to need it in your life in the days to come. Notice this in verse 28. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, this is a passage that not only speaks to the security of the believer, to the everlasting mercy of God, but it also tells us that God will take the daily trials and difficulties of life, and that in his sovereign plan, he will make all things good. And this is why many Christians facing great tragedy have an inner fortitude that comes from the Spirit of God to stand in those days and to trust God through those trials. Now, this eternal perspective, this perspective that we have from God's Word and from God's Spirit is something the world cannot know. But because of this perspective, we can avoid the drugs of the world and the psychotherapy of the world and sometimes just the utter despair of the world. When we come to the Word of God, there is a perspective that is gained, and I want you to see it. First of all, we can have confidence in trials. We as believers can have confidence in times of trials that the sufferings and struggles of life which we are undergoing are not absurdities that do not connect, that have no meaning, that have no purpose, but that the absurdities, the trials, the sicknesses, the difficulties of this life have a purpose with our God. And there is a certainty. I want you to notice the certainty in verse 28. It says, and we know. Would you say those words with me, please? And we know. One more time. And no. All right. God says there's a certainty to this. We can perceive it. We can have confidence. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. God says, look it, you don't have to get freaked out when trials come. You can know that I'm still at work. You can know that I have a purpose in this trial. And sometimes trials do come. And sometimes pain does come to the Christian. even as the surgeon at times will bring pain to our body in order to bring healing to our body. God will allow pain into our life in order to build our lives spiritually. We can know that whatever is going on, that God is still working in that moment. There is the certainty of it. Notice also the extent of this confidence. The Bible says, and we know that all things, would you say that with me this morning? And we know that all things, one more time, and we know that all things. Here's the extent. God says, I've got you covered. I've got everything covered. Now, here in California, you might buy home insurance, but you may need to get a rider if you're going to have a motorcycle or a go-kart or a trailer, and you may need to get another rider or additional insurance for earthquakes, and sometimes folks in other regions need them for hurricanes, for example. But God says, I've got everything covered. I've got every trial that could come your way covered. God who causes our lives to have purpose, has given promise to us. God says, I'm telling you, everything that comes your way, even your enemies, I'm going to use them as my tools. All of this is going to be for His purpose. And what a privilege to know that God is working in all things, that the extent of His sovereignty covers everything. W.A. Criswell was a great pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. Years ago, he told the story of a man in Nigeria that he had met. This man lived in a leper colony in Nigeria. He stood up in a church service, and he said, I want to thank God for my leprosy. He said, when I was well and when I was strong, I was a heathen, and I did not know God. When I became a leper, I was cast out from my society. But the Christian missionaries picked me up, and they brought me here to this place, and they taught me about Jesus Christ, and by faith I have been saved. He said, had I remained well, I would still be a heathen. Now that I am a leper, I have found the Lord. I would rather be a leper and have Christ than to be strong and well and be a heathen, you see. Here was a man who understood Romans 8:28. And we know that all things, we can have confidence to the fullest extent that our God makes no mistakes. And in fact, Paul even said we can glory in our tribulations because a mature believer understands that disappointments can be the tool of God, and doubt can be the tool of God, and defeat can be the tool of God, and even divorce can be the tool of God, because all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to His purpose. And I know that many of these things are not things you would have chosen, and this sickness is not the path that you would have desired, and you didn't want your marriage to break up, and trials come into our life. But I am here to tell you this morning, my friend, that all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to His purpose, and He maketh no mistake. And you can put your trust and confidence in Almighty God this morning. All things work together for good. We see the certainty of it. We see the extent of it. I want you to see also the synergy of it. I want you to notice in verse 28, it says, and we know that all things work together. What a wonderful word. The Greek word here is synergeo, or we have the English word synergy, working together. And you know the various illustrations of synergy, and I'm sure you've studied in the past how that two horses can pull four times as much as one horse and so forth. Synergy, working together. In the world, a combination of chemicals, for example, can create something good. They can take two or three chemicals in a lab and perhaps create some medicine. You can take something like salt, which is comprised really of two poisons. Salt is comprised of sodium and chloride, and put it together and make something good of it. Unless you eat too much salt, then it becomes poison again. But that's another sermon. Synergy, taking two things and putting it together. And the Bible says in Psalm 25 and 10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. God says the pathways of life, you'll find my mercy on those pathways of life. I love what John Greenleaf Whittier wrote in his poem, The Eternal Goodness. He said, yes, in the maddening maze of things and tossed by storm and flood, To one fixed trust my spirit clings. I know that God is good. Do you know that God is good this morning? Do you know that He is good all the time this morning? You can have confidence in trials. Secondly, you can have comfort in trials. For the Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Now here's the quantifier, that we love God. He says all things will work together for your good. Jacob in the Old Testament struggled to see that at times. And Jacob sent his sons to Joseph seeking food, and it was requested that Benjamin would be brought, and Jacob worried about that in Genesis 42:36. He even said, all these things are against me. Jacob had come to a place in his life, he said, I've lost Joseph, now I'm going to lose Benjamin. Everything's going bad. By the way, how many of you ever had maybe a time in your life where it seemed like everything was going bad? Have you ever been there? Maybe you're there today. But do you remember what Joseph said? Look in your notes there at Genesis 50 and verse 20. When they came to Joseph in Genesis 50, he said to his brethren who had sold him into slavery, he said, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people. I'm simply saying sin is never good. Betrayal never feels good. But there is a God in heaven who can change every situation into a good situation. Psalm 119:92 says, unless thy law had been my delights, I should have then perished in mine afflictions. And so what we see this morning, God says, I want to help you because all you have is a temporal paradigm. I want to give you the eternal perspective that I'm working all of this for a reason. Somebody's watching you. Somebody's going to see Jesus in you. There's a reason for this. And God said, I want to help you with your infirmities. I want to help you with your weakness with respect to prayer. I want to help you with the weakness that you have when the trials come into your life. But there's a third way the Holy Spirit helps us. And notice this as we close. Not only does He help us with effective prayer, not only does He help us with perspective eternally, but He says, I want to help you to have an established purpose for your life. Because some people, they vacillate, they wander, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. But God says something very unique as we close. Look at verse 28. It says, who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now notice the purpose of God is for the called, that is to say, the saved. God has a purpose for your life. The word called is simply another word for saved. And of the called, the Bible says in verse 29 that God foreknew His called. How many of you are thankful that we serve a God who knows and understands all things? He even knew that you were going to be saved. This word foreknew is a wonderful word, and it's a simple word, progenosko. It means simply to know before. We serve a God who knows before we get saved that we're going to get saved. And the Bible says that whom He foreknew, He also predestinated. That is to say that God, knowing you would be saved, had a predetermined will for your life. That it was His desire that your life, it was predetermined that your life should bring honor and glory to Him. And the word predestined here in verse 29 speaks specifically about being predestinated to be conformed to His image. Now, throughout the centuries, there have been those who have had great imbalance as they've studied and tried to understand the sovereignty of God, the free will of men.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. If you'd like to connect with Pastor Chappell on Facebook or Twitter, go to paulchappell.com and click on his social media links. While you're there, be sure to sign up for his free Daily in the Word email devotional and take a look at all the helpful resources. Again, that's paulchappell.com. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell serves as a pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, become a partner in the Word, and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at paulchappell.com. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.